I'd like to thank you all for coming out this morning, especially to our visitors. It's always good to see when you come to town, you come and visit us. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about another fruit of the Spirit, and that is faithfulness. So what is faithfulness? Well, it's the quality of being faithful, fidelity. So what is being faithful then? Well, it's being strict or thorough in the performance of duty. It's being true to one's word, promises, or vows. It's being steady in our allegiance or affection. And it's adhering or being true to what is fact. So, do we need faithfulness? Well, Jesus condemns the scribes and the Pharisees for not having any. So, we read in Matthew chapter 23. Starting in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Here we see Jesus is condemning them for not having this faithfulness they should have. They do the little things of the law, but not the weighty stuff. And then Paul uses stewards as an example for us. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So here Paul is telling them that they should look at him as stewards. And he says that stewards are required to be faithful. And then let's look at the example of Moses in Numbers 12. Starting in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, stood at the entrance of the tent, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. He said, "Hear my words. There is a prophet among you. I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So here we see that Miriam and Aaron are speaking out against Moses, and the Lord tells them that Moses is my most faithful servant. And you should have thought more than twice about speaking out against him. And then also we have the example of Jesus and Moses. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So here we see the Hebrew writer is telling them that Jesus and Moses are two of the most faithful servants that God has had in his house. Moses as a servant, but Christ as a servant and also as a son. So let's look at some different types of faithfulness. We'll look at being a thorough Christian, being a steady Christian, and adhering to the truth. So first, being a thorough Christian. What is this type of faithfulness? Well, it's being able to use what you have. Turn me back to Matthew chapter 25. Starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He would receive the 5 talents when at once traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. And you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, that at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here, Jesus tells us a parable of these servants, in that the one who had 5 talents and the one who made 2 talents doubled what they had. And even though the one only had 2 talents and only made 2 talents, he tells both of them the exact same thing, that you've been faithful even over this small amount. But to this other servant, who didn't do anything, he called him wicked and lazy, and he was not faithful for it. And then we also need to be serving at our best. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So here, we could have read this whole chapter nicknamed the Hall of Faith. But just these three examples show us that we need to be serving at our best. And even these, some of them, 2,000 years, this was written 2,000 years after they even lived, they are still an example to us. And then let's look at some examples of let's look at Jesus in John chapter 19. Starting in verse 16. So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they sacrificed him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So here we see, even though it doesn't mention Jesus being faithful in this passage, we can see from the scriptures he fulfilled that show his faithfulness in going through this awful death that he had to go through for us. And then let's also look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So here, Paul is telling Timothy that I have done this throughout all my life. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And therefore, this crown of life is waiting for me. And then let's contrast this with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Starting in verse 10. "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, so also he has rejected you from being king.'" So here we see Saul was told to devote everything of the Amalekites to destruction, but he failed to do so, even though he says he did. And he didn't show enough faithfulness to do what he was told to do. Now let's talk about being a steady Christian. So what is this type of faithfulness? Well, it's being faithful till the end. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 8. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So here we see in John's vision, Jesus trying to encourage this church in Smyrna that, "I know you are a good and faithful church, but continue that until death, and you will have a crown of life." And it's also remaining faithful through trials. Turn me over to James chapter 1. Starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here we see James telling them that they need to count it joy when they come into the trials, because that tests their faith and makes them more faithful at the end of it. And then it's also being trustworthy and reliable. Turn me over to Luke chapter 16. Starting in verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here we see Jesus telling them that they need to be faithful in what they have now, so then they can be faithful in much greater stuff later. And then let's look at the example that God provides for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So here we see Paul is telling these Corinthians that even though you face temptations, God is faithful in that he will not be let you be tempted above what you were able to handle. And then let's contrast this with the church in Thyatira. Turn me back to Revelation chapter 2. Starting verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and is seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation. Unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, I say to you, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. So here we see this church in Thyatira, even though they're commended for their faith, there's still this one thing that they have to work on, and that's tolerating sin in their own congregation or in their own area. Now let's talk about adhering to the truth. So this is first believing in the gospel itself. Turn with me, Acts chapter 15. starting in verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through grace of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now here, in context of this, they're talking about the circumcision that the Jews are trying to place on the Gentiles. But Peter stands up, says to them, they've believed and have faith just like we have. So why are we trying to put this extremely heavy yoke on them that even us Jews couldn't even bear? And then it's also making sure we aren't disqualified. Turn with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men will oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So here we see Paul telling Timothy that among this list of awful things that people could be doing, it says these people will be professing godliness and appearing to be godly, but their end is being disqualified regarding the faith and the truth. And it's also, we need to be following earthly examples that match the scriptures. Then continue with me in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So here, Paul is commending Timothy for following this example that Paul has set before him. And then let's also look at the examples of Abraham. Turn me back to Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Here we see, in this hall of faith, Abraham, that even though he was told Isaac will be the one of promise to sacrifice him. And he did it. Was about to do it. And was following through every word until he was told to stop. And he's commended for that. Then let's look at the example of Peter back in John chapter 6. Starting in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So here we see one of Peter's bright moments in his early life, in which these people were turning away from the Lord, and Jesus asks him, "Do you also want to go?" But Peter says, "Where are we going to go? You have what we need." And then let's contrast this with the Jews. Turn me to Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." Here, Paul is telling these Romans that there were Jews that were faithful. There are also ones that were unfaithful. And even their faithlessness doesn't nullify the faithfulness that God has for us. So this morning, maybe you're not a Christian and haven't been able to taste the faithfulness that God and His Word provides. Or maybe you are a Christian and haven't been as faithful as you should. Please come forward as we stand, as we sing.